Thank you. I hear there's a football game on today, and I'm going to completely ignore that. No sports analogies. None of that. No timeouts or, you know, whatever, offsides, none of that stuff. We're just talking about the Bible, all right? Is that good for everybody? All right, I hear this microphone. I have to sort of do one of these deals, so let's do that. So let's go, well, to Ezra. We're going to be teaching. Let me see, is it time to do the, oh, yes, great. I'm starting with a couple of memory verses. We're going to have a couple of memory verses this morning. And after that, you're going to remember those verses. You know, David said, I'm always meditating on your word, right? But how can you meditate on a word that you don't actually know? Right? Now, I'm 69 years old, right? So memorizing verses, that's a challenge for me. But college students, when I was in college, we had this thing called spiritual development class. We had like 3 or 4 memory verses every week. And by the end of about 3 years of SDC, I had a pile of memory scriptures about this high, man. And we could do like about a quarter of the whole New Testament. And then you can meditate on it. By the way, that has absolutely nothing to do with our sermon. Actually, we're going to start not in Haggai. We're going to start in Ezra. Because the background of Haggai is Ezra. Now, by the way, I wasn't here the last 2 weeks, so I have no idea really how much I'm repeating what was already said. So if it's repeated, I'm sorry. If it's new, that's even better. Okay, so we'll just go for that. So the background of what's going on in Haggai is what was happening during the time of the restoration from the captivity in Babylon. So we start in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout the realm and also to put it in writing. And he basically says, y'all go back and rebuild the temple of God. It's kind of cool. If you go to the British Museum, there's this Cyrus cylinder. It's like about this big, and it's this proclamation, you know, on a piece of clay tablet. Basically, he told all the nations to go back and rebuild their places. But the cool thing is, this is fulfilling the events in Jeremiah, chapter 23, 25, 27, oh, 29, right? I know the plans I have for you, right? The plans to give you a future and a hope, and then you'll come up to me and call upon me, and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. But first, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years, all right? So when you use that scripture, maybe give it a little context, you know? You've got some great plans for you. Now, 70 years. All right, you got college students. 70 years from now, how old are you going to be? All right, so, you know, you might have a little delay on that blessing. It had been a while, but when God says he's going to do it, guess what? He's going to do it. In fact, if you read Daniel 9, Daniel had been reading Jeremiah. It's right there, Daniel 9:1. He was reading Jeremiah, and basically, as he's reading it, pretty much Cyrus is issuing this decree to go back and build the temple. Sort of cool. Then in Ezra 2, verse 1, they actually start doing it, right? It says, now these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. So the bottom line is, God says, essentially, let my people go. And if you're here this morning, God said to Satan, let my people go. All right, and so they're going back, and they're going to plant the church. They're going to plant a church right there in Jerusalem. It's awesome stuff. You know, and so as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking about when I was baptized into Christ. Kind of like Cyrus said, yeah, let them go. And then we went. So Ezra 3. We're zipping through Ezra. We're going to be in Haggai pretty soon. In Ezra chapter 3. So guess what? They made it. Verse 1 through 3. When the seventh month came, and this, by the way, the year is 538 BC. Actually, by now it's 536 BC. Daniel went into captivity in 605 BC. The prophecy was for 70 years of captivity. So by now, Daniel's been in captivity for about 69 and a half years, all right? The prophecy is being fulfilled. So what are they doing? In the seventh month, the came, The Israelites had settled in their towns. The people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses. Amen. The church got established. God's plan was being fulfilled, and people were being won to Christ, and they're fired up. Man, the church is growing, and they've laid the foundation for the temple! Oh. Then there's Ezra chapter 4, though. Alright? Because if you think Satan ever takes a vacation, now you may take a vacation. But if you think Satan takes a vacation, you're wrong. And a church that's fired up on campus has 13 people close to getting baptized from campus. Do you think Satan's going to kind of say, well, that's cool. That's no problem. I'm going to go after this dead church and make sure they're not doing so great. So Satan kind of gets in there. And the enemies of Judah, verse 1, and Benjamin heard that the exiles are building a temple for the Lord. They said, that's so great. We're so happy that people are being won to Christ. And yeah, take people out of my kingdom, put them into the kingdom of Christ. Great idea. No. They came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, even though we're not even really that committed to God and we barely even believe in the Bible, but at least we call ourselves Christians, so can we join in our nice little church, this nice little nice church of nice people who are just all nice all the time? Can we join in with the work? All right, but Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel said, ain't no way. We're fired up and sold out for God. No, thank you. But you know what? The people started listening to these people, to these compromisers. So we got some bad news. Verse 4. Then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and said, oh, you can't do it. You know, it's too much work. You don't understand the reality of the situation and all this kind of stuff. Besides, Jesus didn't mean it when he said, you know, unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciples. Jesus didn't actually mean that. He just said that's for people who are kind of crazy. So they bribed the officials to work against them and frustrated their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. So what happens is they stopped building. 536, great beginning, but they stopped building. And as we get to Haggai, it's been 16 years where the church hadn't been building the temple. Some of us have been in Bible talks that haven't had a visitor for 3 years and haven't seen a baptism in 12. And we know it's not right, but you know what? We've just kind of gotten used to that. That's kind of a disease that's gone around our fellowship. I don't want to be negative, but that's kind of the reality in some locations. So we're skipping forward 16 years. Actually, we're skipping forward to Ezra chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And here's the cool thing. So Cyrus dies, and then there's Cambyses, not mentioned here, and then Darius becomes king. And he's going through the archives, and he says, there's this letter where my grandfather or uncle, not sure, Cyrus said to go back and build the temple. Have the Jews been building the temple? Have the Christians, you know, it says in the Bible what we're supposed to be doing. Have the Christians been doing what we were told to do? No, actually, they've been just hanging out, having vacations and cooking nice meals and just watching the Super Bowl. That's what they've been doing. I'll share a story. One time I showed up at church. I was a teacher at the University of Colorado. And one of my students showed up at church. His name was John Eiley. He said, oh, you're my professor. I said, yeah. And he said, you know what? I thought Christians shared their faith. Oops. He's your brother now, but no thanks to me. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. Wow, I was supposed to be doing something. But instead, I've been putting paneling on my houses, which means it's time to go to Haggai. A little review, just quick review of Haggai 1 and 2. For the context, yeah, that wasn't a good thing. I'm glad he came anyway, despite my lack of having shared my faith with them. So Haggai 1 verse 2. So it's, again, it's 520 BC. They've been relaxing and kind of enjoying their salvation. By the way, you don't have to baptize 15 people to be saved. You can stay saved. You can still make it to heaven without being this totally amazing, blow it out, change the world person. I mean, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus, you're saved. That's pretty good. But how about you? That's not enough for me. How about you? So they're living their comfortable life, their nice houses and stuff like that, but they kind of failed to notice that the church hadn't been getting built. So God has a little conversation with them based on what basically Darius was doing at the same time. At the same time, Darius is sending messages back, hey, how come you guys aren't doing the Bible thing? And then God's going to speak to them through Haggai. So anyway, verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Oh, we're too discouraged. We need to be strengthened spiritually before we go out and do something. We need some spiritual strengthening classes, which we need, by the way, but hey. The leadership's not what it needs to be. That's the thing. Not that you guys have that problem here, but some other places, maybe they feel that way. Oh, the budget's not there. You know, COVID, it kind of messed us up. I mean, we could hardly even share with people. I know it's been 2 years, but you know, for that long time, and we got out of practice. I'm recovering. I've had an illness situation. The economy's in trouble. I need to pay down my debts. I need to take care of my parents. They're old. You know, I got to take care of my parents. I'm saving up for retirement. And God says, that's a great excuse. I'm so glad you have that great excuse for not doing what I told you to do. No, that's not exactly what he says in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you to, you yourselves, to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? God says, you know, I'm not stupid. You seem to have time to do a remodel on your kitchen. You had time for that. You had time to get a master's degree to kind of forward your career. You kind of found time for that. You know, you had time to spend about 3 hours and 45 minutes to watch a stupid Super Bowl. All right. Quick quiz. Who won the Super Bowl in 1997? If you know, keep quiet, because you should be embarrassed that you know that. Because who cares? Let's talk to a brother, Hafer, John Hafer, a missionary in Russia and Yangon, and we're saying, you know, who cares about the Super Bowl? You know? You have plenty of time to play. I don't know. I have no idea. Xbox, Nintendo. I have no idea the actual games. You know how many video games I play per year? 0 seconds. I got 0 seconds for that. Not, there's nothing wrong with playing video games. I'm not preaching against video games. But I'm saying, you're saying, I don't have time to evangelize on campus. But I got a time to play video games. And you think God doesn't notice this problem? You think it's like it slips his mind or something like that? All right, now the title of my sermon. Oh, let me see if I can find it. Which slide had the title? All right. Yeah, okay. The message of, yeah, I forgot this slide. The message of Haggai is build up the house of the Lord, not your own house. But where's the title? All right, I think it's back. Yeah. Give careful thought to your ways. So that's the message this morning. Give careful thought to your ways. You know how many times Haggai, it's two chapters. You know how many times he says give careful thought to your ways? 4 times. All right, so you know what Haggai wants you to do? You know what God wants you to do this morning? He wants you to give careful thought to your ways. What have you been up to? How's it going? How much work you been doing on building the temple? I think all of us have been doing some work. I don't think anybody here is just totally lazing out. I really don't think so. We got some faithful disciples here. But So, verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, harvest little, eat, never have enough, drink, but never have your fill, put on clothes, never warm, earn wages, only put them in a purse with holes in it. And I think some of us can relate to that. The bottom line, our life has not been fruitful. And even the things that we had, we've begun to lose. And you don't notice, last time I checked, 1 plus 1 is still 2. You know? It's not hard to figure out. There's that idea of hesed, that loyalty love, that covenant type love, what Malachi is all about two books later. Basically he said, God, you're not loving us anymore. He said, I never stopped loving you. You stopped loving me. You know, let's kind of get this thing going here. Alright, verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Have you noticed how it's going here? And you say, I gave careful thought to my ways. I was planning when I'm 67 and retired, that's when I'm going to go on a mission team. And then he hit 67 and, well, I got my grandkids. You know, I got to be around my grandkids because if I'm not around my grandkids, I mean, that's what it's all about is being around my grandkids. Is that what it's really all about? Is that really what it's all about? So a lot of us gave careful thought to our ways and we failed to think correctly about what God has in mind here. All right? After I retire, then I'm going to really start serving you. Then I'm going to go on a mission team. You know, I would study the Bible with like lots of people on campus, but this semester, it's really tough. I'm taking 16 units, and it includes physics and chemistry, and you know, this semester, I get this semester off. And then there's the next semester, well, I get that semester off, and then you end your college career, and like, what did you do? You were saved? That's great. Amen. Praise the Lord. But God's got a solution to this problem. I need to get to my text really soon, since we haven't gotten there yet. So Haggai 1 verse 8, God said, stop! Stop all the talking. Let me talk for a minute. And he gives us a solution. It's pretty simple. Verse 8 says, go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house. This is hard to figure out. It's not hard to figure out. So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. And he says, you expected much and didn't get much. Well, hello, wake up. That's how it works. Oh, thank you. Whoever's out there, you're forwarding my PowerPoint for me. You're doing a much better job than I would have been doing on my own. Thank you so much. Okay, good. So then Haggai 1, 12 through 15, there's this cool stuff about Zerubbabel getting it together, the governor, the high priest, the prophets, they all work together. And the bottom line is they start building. God says, hey, I'm with you. So we're now in Haggai 2. I'm almost into my text, verse 3 and 4. I'm skipping down in this, verse 3 says, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How did it look to you? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and take a nap. And work. We're not saved by works. Can I get an amen and praise the Lord for that?
Amen.
Aren't you glad we do the work because we want to? The only thing that counts, Galatians 5:6, is faith expressing itself through love. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're saved by grace, not by works. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you know what? I don't know about you, but without work, I'm not going to be happy. Because I'm not doing what God wanted me to do. That doesn't mean, fathers, you don't hold down a job and take care of your family and make sure they're financially safe. It doesn't mean that. All right? It doesn't mean that it's even a sin to have paneling in your house necessarily. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, in our house in San Diego, we had actual paneling. We didn't put it up there, and it was 1960s paneling, but it was paneling, you know. It was paneling. So he says, you know, I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough resources. How am I going to build anything? You know? I just don't have enough stuff to do it. But, you know, Jan and I, we were going to, you know, go. We decided, let's go plant this church in Merced, and basically nobody came. All right, so we'll just don't do it then. We'll just turn around and come home. No, that's not what we're going to do. He says, my spirit is going to be with you just like it was in the glory days. I got some gray-haired people out there. Man, the glory days. It was amazing. In the campus ministry in Colorado, we had 100 people. You couldn't walk 5 feet across campus without bumping into a fellow Christian. It was, for the other, for non-Christians, like, who are you people? That was great. It was great. But God's telling us in this section, I'm going to do even greater things. You know what I'm saying? Verse 6 through 9. Now I'm finally in my actual text, 25 minutes into my sermon. All right, here we go. 6 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come to your church and show up to your ministry and your hope project and to your campus, high school, thingamajiggy that you got going there. Little middle schoolers over there, amen, praise the Lord, you're here. And you're paying attention to my sermon right now, I can tell. We're talking about you. Amen. Good job. I'm sorry, I couldn't help teasing him on that one. I was in eighth grade at one time too, and I did not pay attention either, but we're working on it. All right, good. Where was I? I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And they're kind of looking at the temple, the foundation. They heard about the Solomonic temple, which has been destroyed about 70 years before. And they're looking at this little pipsqueak foundation. And they're thinking about that old thing. And they're thinking, oh man, this is going to be, all right, we're going to have a campus ministry. We're going to baptize 3 people. At least we'll have that. You know, it's better than nothing. He's there. No. No, you got to have a vision. It's going to be amazing. All right? All nations will come. When's this going to happen? I don't know. Either next month or next year. You know, the key is go up, get wood out of the mountain, start building, and that's probably when it's going to start happening pretty much. Pretty much. I think so. Yes. Yeah, so anyway, for Jen and I, we were living in San Diego. We had 2 homes. I was retired, living in paradise. You know, 401k, looking pretty good. But you know, God said, I need you to go to Bakersfield. You know, the good thing about moving to Bakersfield, 2 things. Number one, we were trying to be empty nesters. Our son was 30 years old, still living with us. You know how we became empty nesters? We moved to Bakersfield. Very effective way to become an empty nester. But you know, it's great. You go to Bakersfield and you just talk. You know, it's easy to share your faith at Bakersfield because you talk, hey, where are you from? I'm from San Diego. Really? What are you doing here? I came here to preach the Bible. You know, we've gotten, I think, 700, 800 phone numbers just from sharing on campus in Merced. Think about that, because, you know, 1 out of 20 people gives you their phone number, right? So that means 700, that means, oh, how many is that? That's a lot. That's like 14,000 people. I don't know what it is. A lot of people. You know, and they say, so, you creepy old man, what are you doing on campus here? I actually had one girl student actually say, you're a creepy old man. You know? I say, I came here, I was a chemistry and physics professor, I retired so I could come here and share my faith with you. You know what I'm saying? So we were in Bakersfield, we thought this is pretty good, the church grew quite a bit, but we need to get out on the edge, you know? We need to start building. We need to, you know, forget that we got that little, we want to build a bigger temple. So I thought, hey, you know, in our churches in California, we hadn't planted a church in, I don't know, 20, 25 years. Maybe somebody ought to you know, it was 16 years there. It had been 20, 25 years here. No new plantings that I knew of anyway. I don't think so. So Jay and I said, well, let's just go ahead and do it. All right, sure. So we get this plan. We got the money together. And we're thinking, all right, well, who's going to actually go there? Yeah, who's going to actually go there? You know, one finger, three fingers, right? Isaiah 6, here I am, send me. So sure, we're going to Bakersfield. We're going to get this big planting. It's going to be great. Everybody's going to join with us. We went to several churches. Who here wants to go on a mission team? Who here wants to go build? Oh, you know, you know what the most common response was? It was like to laugh because they were nervous because they knew that's kind of what they signed up for, but they're not really willing to do it right now. So guess how many people joined us for our planting? One who lived 30 minutes away. So we show up in Merced, Jan and I and Zane. All right. And we invite people come to our church and they'd come in and we have four people there. All right. But you know, it's the message here is don't be afraid of small beginnings. He says the silver is mine and the gold is mine. So last summer I was preaching out of Ezra 7 actually. You know, Ezra put together this church planting. This was several years later during Artaxerxes. And the cool thing is the Persians paid for the whole church planting. It's pretty cool. So I said to the church, you know what? By this time we're having about 30 in our house, starting with, you know, four or five, we're up to around 30. It's pretty awesome. And we need a place to meet. So I said, here's the deal. According to this passage, God is going to take care of us. So I said, let's start praying. God is going to give us a great place to meet. It's going to be like super cheap. Just trust me. Just pray. 9 o'clock the next morning, phone call. You've never heard of me, but I'm a minister in town. I hear you're looking for a church place to meet. Can you come into my place? And so I go in there and, yeah, we got this room for you, a real nice room and another room for the kids. Great, awesome. But he said, we have vision for you. We think you guys are going to grow. I'm not paraphrasing. He said, we have vision for you. We believe you guys are going to grow. So here's this other room, about a third of the size of this room, hold around 150 people with a stage, a sound system, a huge kitchen right there, and a gym right across the way. Cool. By the way, we started meeting there 3 weeks ago. Anyway, so I'm like, okay, great, it's awesome, okay, great. What about the cost? He said, $50 a month. It costs him more than $50 a month just to turn the heat on. So, like the Bible says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. So that's one of our memory verses this morning, okay? So let's do that again. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. You know, in Ezekiel 7:19, there's a cool little passage about silver and gold. Ezekiel 7:19, this is a cool little gold nugget of a passage. That's a joke, by the way, when you get there, that's a joke. Gold nugget of a passage there, Ezekiel 7:19. This is what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. By the way, the day of the Lord, is that a great day? Not for 97% of all people. It's a terrible day. Be careful asking for the Lord. So this is a vision of the day of the Lord when God comes to judge Jerusalem for the idolatry and materialism they had. And here's what he says. Verse 19. They will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be treated as a thing unclean. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's house. Your remodeled kitchen will not get you to heaven. All right? Your nicely prepared lawn won't get you there. That college degree, that's great. I mean, I got a PhD. I'm kind of into the whole college thing. It's cool. But I'm telling you, on the day of the Lord, you're going to take that thing and crumple it up and throw it on the floor. You won't care about that one slight little tiny bit. Not the least little bit. It won't matter. What's going to matter is what you did with what God gave you. It says it will not satisfy their hunger. You have an inner need to glorify God and to be glorified by Him. And nothing else will fill that hole. It will, it says there at verse, whatever, is it still verse 19? I guess it is. It will not satisfy their hunger. It will not fill your stomach, for it has caused them to stumble into sin. Materialism. It is a disease. And you have to leave America. You have to go out of this country to even begin to understand what we're talking about, folks. It's a disease. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. That's what God says. Right? But I also, another great memory verse is, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. It's up there, so let's practice that memory verse, even though it's not a memory verse yet. Haggai chapter 2 verse 6. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Do you believe that? We were doing an interview of Rob Skinner, some of you know, and because we showed up there, us and a friend, you know, and for 9 months we shared with the thousands of people, not a single baptism. And Rob said, did you ever kind of doubt whether it's really going to work? And Jen and I said, no, why would we have doubted that? You know, we've got Galatians 6:9, it kind of says, in due time, you will reap a harvest. Well, besides, we've seen it happen zillions of times. Every time we just gave our heart to the Lord, eventually, great stuff happened. Why would we doubt God? I mean, that's crazy stuff. Although it's common, and I don't know. He said, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Those glory days are nothing. All right, Haggai 2. Oh, then there's this little aside. It's kind of weird. I don't know why he put it in there, but it's in the Bible, so I got to cover the whole thing. So Haggai 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Asks the priests. Thank you for forwarding that PowerPoint. Ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. So what is he talking about? What's this have to do with building the temple? This is a weird aside. By the way, he's asking a rhetorical question. The Jews go, well, that's the obvious question ever. You know, it's like, I don't know, what game are they playing today? I don't know, baseball? All right? So he asks, if you are defiled and you come in contact with consecrated meat, does that somehow consecrate you? No, obviously not. He says, well, but if you're clean and you touch something that's defiled, does that make you defiled? Did you say, well, obviously, you know, if you touch a dead body, if you touch the person who touched the dead body, you're unclean. So I realize we Christians can't completely relate to that, but there's a concept here, which is sin is contagious. Materialism, it's like COVID. You know? And there is a vaccination against materialism. It's called the Bible, but you have to actually take the vaccine. Alright, he's gonna say in a minute, give careful thought to your ways. Cause defilement is a thing. And holiness is a lack of a thing. Alright? Defilement is a thing. It's kinda like light. By the way, did you know, I'm a science professor, there's no such thing as darkness. I know you think there is, but there's no such thing. Cause if you shine light in the darkness, It makes it light. But you can't shine darkness, just like heat is a thing and cold is not a thing. Trust me. I'm a scientist. Trust me, okay? That's why it's easy to heat things, but it's hard to cool things off. There's a reason for that. And sin is a thing. And holiness is a lack of a thing. And it's harder to maintain the lack of the thing than it is to maintain the thing. This is not rocket science. So let's stay away from sin and let us flee materialism like the plague that it is. Let us flee Momo half-baked Christianity, which is a disease that infects almost every person in America. Oh, I'm exaggerating. Probably only 60% of Americans have been infected with that disease. Yes, some in our own fellowship have been infected with that disease of materialism and lack of really actually taking what God said to do, go up in the mountain, bring down wood, seriously. So we need to get that sin out of the camp lovingly and, you know, not like kicking people out, but let's do something about that, okay? So let's go on. We're going to finish our passage. We're almost done. And so we're going to forward the slide to the next one. So basically he says, guess what he's going to say? Give careful thought to your ways. Two more times. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone, the Lord has a temper, but he also has a temple. He's got both. Another joke. I'm a jealous God. That's in the Bible. Doesn't have a temper, but he does. He is a jealous God. Never mind, John. Move on. Here we go. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When they went to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was only 20. And they went and looked at their 401k. They found out that it went down 10%. I struck all the work of your hands with blight and mildew and hail. Yet you did not return to me. You kept going on in your sort of half-baked version of Christianity, declares the Lord. From this day on, from the 24th day, let's say, from the 11th day of February, 2024, give careful thought to your ways. So what's the take-home message? Give careful thought to your ways. Young people, old people in between. Give careful thought to your ways. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Mark it down. The day you say, okay, I'm going to leave behind my paneling job and my worrying more about whether I'm spending time with my grandkids than whether I'm doing the work of the Lord. By the way, we love our grandkids. And we spend time with our grandkids. They're going to come visit us for a week this summer. But the problem is they have to come to us, where we planted this church. That's the problem, you see. It's a hassle for my kids. They're not totally fired up about us doing what we're doing. Honestly, including our daughter who's a Christian, not completely 100% sure it's such a great thing. But then when you do the work of the Lord, stuff like that happens, remember? There back in, chapter 4 of Ezra. All right, so yeah, things have been going well, but give careful thought to your ways. Go down, bring wood from the mountain, start building, and he's saying, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. Finishing out in verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time in the 24th day of the month, tells Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to overturn royal thrones. Cal State San Marcos will never know what it hit it. And don't forget Palomar College. I taught at Palomar College. That was a great school to teach at. Yeah, back in the day. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I'll overthrow chariots. And their drivers, horses, their riders will fall. They're not going to know what hit them. That neighborhood, that old folks home where nobody ever gets baptized, suddenly get a bunch of old... Philip Lester, he had like 20, he's dead now, but hey, 20 visitors came to his thing yesterday. That guy's turned his stuff over. Go watch that. It's been recorded. It's on the church website. It's amazing about Philip and what he did. The horses and riders that fell, and the overturned chariots that he caused. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord. I'll make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. And if you go to Ezra chapter 6, 13 through 15, in 516 BC, exactly 70 years after the temple was destroyed, the temple had been rebuilt. Because God is great. So God wants us this morning to give careful thought to our ways. Where are we putting our energy? Where is it going? What are you building? What are you building? Has God been blessing you as you had hoped? And if not, might it be kind of on your side to a little bit? So let us go up into the hills. Let us bring down wood. And let us see how God is going to bless us like he never has before. Now, it's time for the Lord's Supper, and I found out right before we came up here that I am going to actually do the Lord's Supper this morning. Amen, praise the Lord. So guess what? We just have to go about 5 pages to Zechariah 12. All right? Verse 10. And I will pour out on the house... By the way, Zechariah and Haggai have the exact same context. In fact, you could read in Zechariah, I think it's chapter 3, it says right there, yes, and they finished building the temple. You had two prophets, in your face, get busy prophet and the sort of visionary prophet, both saying, build the temple. Anyway, context of Zechariah and Haggai is the same. So here we go. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication that will look on me, the one they have pierced. That's what we're doing this morning. We're going to look on him, the one they have pierced. And we will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, for the one and only son. And on that day, the weeping in San Alejo Middle School will be as great as the weeping of Hadad Rimmon in the plains of Megiddo when Josiah was killed in a terrible situation there. The land will mourn, each clan by itself with their wives by themselves. The clan of the house of David and their wives. The clan of the house of Nathan and their wives. The clan of the house of Levi and their wives. The clan of Shimei and their wives. And all the rest of the clans and their wives. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Praise the Lord. On that day, I'll banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. So this morning, we're going to do what Zechariah prophesied that we someday would do. This morning, we're looking on him who was pierced. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But by his wounds, we are healed. And we mourn, right? Blessed are those who mourn. We mourn over our sin and over the sin of the people we know. But then after we share the Lord's Supper, and maybe even while you're sharing, even while you're doing it, think about the fact that because of that, a fountain has been opened. The way to salvation has been paved through the one who was pierced. So let's pray as we share the Lord's Supper together. Thank you, God, both for the visionary prophet Zechariah and for the in-your-face, get-working prophet Haggai. We needed both of them this morning. But right now, we're thinking a bit more about Zechariah, who prophesied about the one who would ride into the Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, the one who would be pierced, the one who would be wounded for our sake. God, I pray that we would take this bread and this wine in remembrance of that. And God, I pray that Christ's love would compel us. If we're convinced that one died and therefore all died, and died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. And we will honor you in that way as we share the Lord's Supper. Amen.